Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll continue our series we've entitled A Balanced Church. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, so preaching and teaching through that. And we are currently at Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 17. I want to read verses 17 through 32. We won't cover all these verses. I want to title this message this morning, Walking Like Jesus. Walking Like Jesus. Ephesians 4, let's start with verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for the worship so far and the song service. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a God that we can rejoice in this morning. Thank you, Lord, that there is coming a day when you're going to come through those clouds. And Father, we are excited about that, we that know you, and are looking for your return. I pray that each one here this morning will come to know Christ, even today. Father, we ask, Lord, for the Word of God that we've read, that it would find lodging in our hearts. And I pray that as we seek to work our way through these verses, Father, I pray that you would bless and speak to our hearts and teach us wonderful things from your Word. I pray, Lord, that we'd learn more of what it looks like to walk like Jesus. I pray that we would leave here encouraged in the faith and learn and know more about how you would have us to walk as your children. Bless us this morning and captivate our hearts and our minds, and may they be focused on you. And may we have hearts ready to receive your word, because we want to hear it and we want to grow and be more like Jesus. In his name we do pray, and amen. Paul has just spoken in the previous verses that we looked at last week about how that the church is to be growing up into Christ. He mentions that in verse 15. He has spoken about the purpose and goal of all of us here in the church, that we may come together in the unity of the faith, increase in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He mentions that in verse 13. You see, Jesus is that perfect man that we, as members of this church, are to seek to imitate and to follow. Now, Paul just said earlier in chapter 4 and verse 1 that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We are to be walking toward Christ. That's the direction, that's where we are to be walking towards, is toward the Lord Jesus. So when you put all that together, walk worthy, walk towards Christ, grow up into Him. Now, Paul is now in this passage beginning to tell us more of what that looks like. I mean, he's encouraged it. Grow in grace. I mean, follow Christ. All of that. Come together. Go towards Jesus. Increase one another in love. All of that. But now he comes, if you would, to a more practical part in regards to what does it look like to walk like Jesus? What does it look like to come together more as a body of Christ? And what does it look like for me as an individual, if you would, to look more like Jesus and to walk like Jesus? You know, Paul used the word walk several times in this epistle to describe the Christian life. He mentions it in chapter 2 and verse 10, where he says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Chapter 4, verse 1, we already mentioned it, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We see it there in verse 17, where he says that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8 of chapter 5, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now as you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And then in verse 15 of chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So Paul uses several times the term walking. Listen, the Christian life is not a marathon, is it? It's not something we just go up real hard and go for a little bit and then it's over. It is a constant walk. I mean, it's not a sprint. It is a constant walk with the Lord. It's a daily consistency of walking in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have come to salvation through faith in Christ, it will change the way we walk. It changes the direction we walk. It changes the direction we're walking, because now we're going to be walking towards Christ. When we talk about our walk as a Christian, we're talking about our manner of life, the direction we're going, who we're imitating, who we are walking with. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As a child of God, one that's come to know Christ, He changes our walk. He changes our life, our behavior, our speech, our overall direction which we are headed in our life. Now here in this passage, Paul puts two walks before us. He puts two walks before us. The first is the walk of the lost Gentiles, or the old man. The second is the walk of Christ, or the new man. Now, this morning we're going to look at the old man, and we're going to look at the new man and how it's spoken of here in Ephesians. Now, what we will see in looking at these two is that these two cannot dwell together in unity. He's talked a lot about unity, hasn't he? How do we as a church have more unity? Well, by each member walking in the Spirit. By each member putting on Christ. By each member walking towards Christ. When one member walks after the flesh or is walking after the old man, what happens? Disunity. Division. The source of all division. The source of all division in the church will always be the flesh. Would always be the flesh. For the Spirit is of unity, but the flesh will divide us because it goes in a different direction. The flesh leads us in a different walk, in a different way. Paul said it like this in Galatians, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. We as saved individuals, we still have that fleshly nature in us. So it's still there. And so if you would, there's disharmony within our souls, isn't there? Because we have a fleshly nature. We have a spiritual nature. And these two are contrary the one to the other, the Word of God says, so that sometimes you cannot do the things that you would. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. When we get saved, the fight with the flesh is not over. Matter of fact, I think it has just begun. Some might think, well, boy, when I got saved, I thought everything was going to be great. Everything would be peaceful. Let me tell you what, when you got saved, you entered into a great warfare. Now you have the Spirit of God that's in you that doesn't want to do the things that you did. And you're finding now there's a constant tension at times in your life because the Spirit goes against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. I heard it illustrated like this years ago when I was first saved. Inside a child of God, it's kind of like a rubber band. You got the Spirit of God pulling you this direction. You got the flesh of God. You got the flesh of man pulling you in this direction. And what happens? There's tension right there. And you know what? There's a battle. There's a battle going on within. It doesn't mean we're not happy. It doesn't mean we don't have a joy of the Lord. But there's a battle against the flesh and the Spirit that goes on in each one of us every single day. We wake up in the morning, we are in the battle. When we get up out of bed in the morning, it's like there's a battle. There's a spiritual battle between the flesh and the Spirit. But now, as a child of God, there can be real victory over that flesh because now we have in us that new man, the Spirit of Christ that is stronger. But there will be that constant battle within us, and all we shall be until we lay this fleshly nature down. Now, first of all, we want to look at the putting off the old man. The putting off the old man. In verses 17 through 19, Paul is describing the Gentiles. And he's having them, if you would, look at the world around them, how it was functioning, how that they were living. And he says, that's not what we are anymore. This is the world around the church at Ephesus. Now, you might think, well, we live in a terrible culture. Their culture wasn't any better. You know why? Because it still had man in it. It still had men who were depraved sinners in it. Nothing has changed about that. If anything, yes, I know evil men and seducers have waxed some worse. But listen, the heart of man has always been wicked since the fall. And so they had their issues of their culture in their day. Now, this is also the way that they once were. He mentions this in chapter 2 and verse 2 through 3. It's important to understand this because in chapter 2, verse 2 through 3, he says, among whom we all had our conversation. He's talking about those of the world. He said, this is what we were all like. So Paul, in no way, wants the church at Ephesus to have, if you would, a holier-than-thou attitude toward the lost Gentiles. He didn't want them to have that because he said, hey, that was us in chapter 2. But he wants to assure them that Christ has saved them, and because of such, they are to walk in a different way. And just because they are saved, it doesn't mean that they will no longer be tempted to do the evil that the Gentiles were currently doing because they still had a fleshly nature. Listen, when you get saved, don't think, well, all of a sudden the temptations are going to be gone. No, they're still there. They're still there. That old nature is still present. And we must continually, as children of God, seek to put off the old man. Put off the former conversation. Look at the language here, Paul. He says there in Ephesians there about putting off a few times. Verse 22, he says, put off concerning the former conversation. Look at verse 25. Put away lying. What, child of God, you ever going to be tempted to lie again? Or you bet. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Now put it away. Don't be engaged in it. Don't do it. But listen, we still got to put it off. Why? Because the old man is still there. He's still there. So understand that really when you look at this whole portion of Scripture, here in Ephesians 4, where we start reading verse 17, on down, and even on into chapter 5, the whole thing there is talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Get rid of the old, if you would, put it off, and put on the new. And that's what the Christian walk is so much about, isn't it? It's a daily battle. Putting off and putting on. Now understand this, that's what this life is about. It's putting off the old and putting on the new. The Christian walk is not about adding Jesus to the old man. It's put off the old man, put on the new. You don't just add Jesus to your life. When you get saved, Jesus isn't just added to your life. We don't put new clothes on top of the old clothes. It's not just about reformation. It's not just about covering up the old. It's putting it off. Put off the old and put on the new. You know, sometimes people think that they can just add Jesus to their old life. Try to make Him fit in with their current lifestyle, no matter how sinful it is. That's not how it works. There's repentance. There's a putting off and a putting on. For us to better understand what it means to walk like Jesus, to put on the new man, let us identify, if you would, this morning, that old man and what he looks like here in these verses. Look, verse 17, he talks about the Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, the vanity of their mind there is not just simply talking about emptiness. It denotes moral wrong being applied specifically here to those who usually those who worship vain or useless idols. That's why he says in the next statement there that having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They're walking in the direction they are walking because they don't know the true and living God. They serve with their minds useless, lifeless idols. And Ephesus was known for their idolatry. When we fail to put off the old man, we open ourselves up for idolatrous worship. When we fail to put off the old man, then we are walking as the rest of the world. We will become idolaters, alienated from God, walking apart from Him. As children of God, we must put off the old man. Because listen, that old man in us still is an idolater. That old man we struggle with still wants to put things above God. That old man in us still wants to glorify self and not Jesus Christ. There's a constant battle for the throne of our hearts. And we must daily put Him down and put Him off of that throne and say, no, only Christ and Christ alone can have my heart. And Christ alone must sit upon that throne. It's a daily battle. It isn't just something that happens when you're saved and the rest of your life goes great because Jesus is always right there on top of your heart and top of your mind in all things. No, it's still a battle. We must put off those things that will captivate our mind and take us away from Christ. You know, Paul talks about the battle of our minds in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he uses language that very expressly teaches us that we must gain control of our thoughts or our bad thoughts will control us and thus reign over us. He taught us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Obedience to Christ involves our minds. Listen, Christianity is not just an outward form of religion. If we're going to walk like Christ, we must continually be seeking to bring every thought to the Lordship and to the reign of Jesus Christ. So put off the evil thoughts of the mind, the vain thoughts of the mind that would put other things above Christ. Put them off. Love the Lord your God. We're told with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with what? All of your mind. God cares what we think about. And He cares what's reigning in here in our thoughts. Verse 18, in describing the lost Gentiles, he speaks there of their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He's saying the lost Gentiles are doing what they're doing, one, because they're truly ignorant or unknowing, and the reason they really don't know is because they don't have eyes to see. Their heart is blind. So there seems to be a sense here in which Paul is saying they are doing or acting the way they are because they are still ignorant. They are still blind. He's not excusing the sin of lost people, but driving home to their mind, the church, that they are no longer ignorant and they are no longer blind. The lost do what they do. They're still ignorant and blind, still lost in sin. We, my brethren and sisters, have had our minds illuminated by the Spirit of God to the truth as it is in Christ. We are without excuse as we walk in this life. We know much better than they do. And that is true. We should not excuse the wickedness we see in the world, but as former lost people who were by nature children of wrath as others, we should have a better understanding on how and why they do the things they do. Our old man can identify with the temptations of the flesh, but now we know better. We can see Christ and we have a new man. Let us remember the old man is ignorant to the things of Christ. He is blind to Christ. So let us not seek the counsel of the world, for they are blind and ignorant. But let us seek after Christ and His Word and pray the Holy Spirit to teach us the things we need to know. Now let us go on to verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. And we'll spend a little bit more time here this morning. You know, it's not hard to see how many in the world have become, if you would, past feeling. This past feeling here has the idea of one's skin becoming callous and no longer sensitive to pain. Just as people do that to their body, don't they? I mean, you know, when you learn to play, from where I'm from, it's guitar, you know. Learn to play the guitar. You know, when you learn to play the guitar, you know, your skin on your finger becomes calloused. I mean, it hurts. I tried to play the guitar when I was first saved for a little while. It hurt too bad. And then, plus, I didn't have a musical ear. I've tried to play the guitar. I've tried to play the harmonica. I've tried to play a lot of things. And finally, I said, I don't have a musical ear. You know, I need to do what I'm called to do. And that's not play music. But you play an instrument long enough, or you use a rake long enough, I mean, you get blisters on your hands, and what happens? You lose, your hands become insensitive to pain. It doesn't hurt anymore. I mean, you can strum that thing, and it doesn't hurt anymore like it once did. It doesn't crack open anymore. It won't bleed. Because why? You become callous. That's the idea of this past feeling. Many in the world have become calloused in their minds. Some people have sinned in something so long that there's no longer any feeling of remorse, regret, shame, or the fear of God. Folks, it's not hard to see this in our culture. I know we can see it there. People become so hardened that even when others are hurt by their sin, they no longer feel any compassion or sympathy towards them, even though they are the ones responsible for inflicting the pain. Now, that's a callous person. An example of this is that a man may begin to engage in adultery. At first, he may feel regret, shame, and guilt. When he sees his wife, he may even feel sorry for her because of his sin. And know of the sin he knows he's committing against her. But if he continues in that sin and does not repent of it, he will begin to feel less and less guilt, less shame and regret for that sin. He will eventually begin to look at his wife in a way that he no longer feels sorry for her, but he will only justify his own actions against her by blaming her somehow in his mind. So then he no longer feels guilt in himself, and he no longer feels for his wife or his children. If you continue in any sin long enough, you will lose any sense or feeling of pain for that sin. You commit any sin long enough, you may be very well able to say, I do not feel bad when I do that. And then, what are you saying? There's nothing wrong with it. I don't feel bad when I do it. So therefore, it must be okay. You not feeling bad doing something is no indication that now it's okay to do it. You can't go on how you feel. It just means that you become calloused and hardened in your sin. When you understand as a child of God that this can happen, it helps us to understand how in the world people can do some things and not seem a bit fazed by it. Some people have been doing some sins so long, they don't even think about it anymore when they do it. It doesn't occur to them that it might be sin. It doesn't even occur to them sometimes that you might be offended at that sin, because they don't think anything about it. Our culture has become so callous towards sin, hasn't it? It reminds me of the days of Jeremiah where God says that my people won't even blush over sin. They've gotten so calloused and used to it. The foul language people use and don't even care who they say it around. Well, the lost world, they have no Holy Spirit in them. One, to be grieved when they do sin. And so here's when we understand this, we see I can't get into all the culture, how this has happened. But here, understanding this principle, here's one reason we must daily be putting off the old man and putting on the new. Because if we continue to walk for very long after the old man, we will find ourselves insensitive to the effects of sin. We have a warning of this in Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 13, where it says, "Brethren, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." See how that ties in with this? Daily. Why it is called today, exhort one another. Why? Because you can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One of the ways that sin deceives us is that it makes us become hardened after a period of time so that we no longer feel conviction of sin like we once did. And therefore, we depart from the Lord. Which is exactly what sin does. It makes us depart from Christ. So Hebrews tells us to exhort one another daily. Because when you start walking in sin, you will become hardened really quick. Do it daily, he says. Why? Because sin will harden you fast. Listen, you can be involved in a sin and feel a little bit guilt and shame and like, oh, I shouldn't do this. And you don't get it right with the Lord. You don't confess. And then you go and do it again. Then you go and do it again and you don't repent, you don't confess, you're not getting it right with the Lord, you're not seeking His grace, His help, His mercy and power to overcome it, and eventually before long, I don't need to confess anything anymore. It's okay. I've justified it. Or maybe it's not wrong at all. I mean, because I don't feel bad anymore. That's what you call getting past feeling. And that's why he words it the way he does in Ephesians 4 when he says this. Notice the language. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. So when you get to that point where you're past feeling of any guilt or remorse or shame because of sin, let me tell you what, it only gets worse. Hasn't our culture done that? We're seeing it just progress. Time again, all of a sudden, this was bad, now it's not bad, this was bad, now it's not bad, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And we've come to a place now to where there's no sin at all in our culture, in our society, in our world. Nothing's acknowledged as evil other than standing for what's right. Now, it's interesting that the word for lasciviousness here is translated something else in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 2, 7, it's translated filthy. Where Peter is talking about Lot being vexed in his soul by the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Where finally, those cities had finally become totally immersed, if you would, with the sin of sodomy, homosexuality. In Romans, I don't have time to do this, but in Romans 1, 18 through 28, you can see a progression of sin there. And you finally see that when man has rejected God as his creator, he begins to get into sin and more sin and more sin. And finally, the language is, and God turns him over. And then we see the sins to follow there. Now this where we're at today in our culture did not happen overnight. Where we're at today regarding the way our world sees certain sins, and specifically this morning the sin of homosexuality, it is no longer something that is wrong and sinful, but rather something to be celebrated. That's where we've come to celebrated. It is no longer a sin to be shameful about, but a sin now promoted as a gay lifestyle. Do you see what's happening? A gay lifestyle, a word that means happy, has been attached to homosexuality. Satan is lying to people and making them think that they will be happy in that lifestyle. Listen, we've heard it called gay for so long that we no longer even use the word in our English language without the thought of homosexuality. We have some hymns that use the word gay in it. Old hymns. One of my favorite songs. How tedious and tasteless the hours. Has the word gay in it when you read it, talking about happy. But now the word has been hijacked. I remember just being a little boy and watching the Flintstones. We'll have a gay old time. I mean, that's not that long ago, because I'm not that old. I'm just 25. 45, I'm sorry. 45. I'm saying it's not that long ago. Do you see how far we've come? Satan loves to give sin a new label. And I'm just mentioning that one. I don't mention that very often, but we know it's out there. We need to think about it and see it, but it happens in so many other ways. But we understand, looking back, it didn't happen overnight. There's been a slowly progression, if you would, towards accepting that sin and other sins as well. There was an attack on the family. The lines became more and more blurred regarding the roles of man and woman in the home and in the church. The world has been saying that there is no difference between men and women and totally ignoring what God has designed us to do. And now finally, we've come to where it shouldn't matter who a person has sex with because we're all the same. There is no difference. When you see how this has happened, it should alarm you to the fact that sin, when left unchecked daily, will grow until you find yourself doing things you never would imagine you would have accepted 10 years ago. So don't just look at the world and think, well, it just happens to them. It can happen to us in so many different areas of life as well. So daily, put off the old man. Put on the new man. To become more like Christ, we've got to understand we can be hardened to sin. It can happen. If we fail to put off sin, continually grieving the Holy Spirit, we will find that more and more we will become acceptable to it, less sensitive to the Spirit's tender rebukes. And God then must hit us hard to get our attention. The next, putting on the new man. I'll try to get through this a little quicker because we'll deal with more of this next week, Lord willing. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Again, in verse 17 through 19, he's saying, that's the lost world, you're different, but you've learned Christ. I love that language. But you have not so learned Christ. Basically saying, Jesus, we didn't get this from Jesus, okay? Jesus teaches us a different way. So put off the old and put on the new. You know, the Christian life isn't just about getting rid of sin, is it? In our walk. It's about putting on righteousness. A lot of times people think, well, the Christian life is just about a bunch of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Well, it's got a lot of don'ts in it. But it's got a lot of do's. Do this. And this is what we see, this constantly throughout the Scripture from here on out, put this off, get rid of this, and do this. Put this off and do this. We must still put off that old man. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our minds are different now. And so now he's going on to, hey, this is what we've learned from Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. I love what David Guzik said here. He said, this has the same idea of putting off or putting on a new set of clothes. The idea is to change into a different kind of conduct. He said, think of a prisoner who is released from prison, but still wears his prison clothes and acts like a prisoner, not a free man. The first thing you would tell that person is, put on some new clothes. Even as putting on different clothes will change the way you think about yourself and see yourself, even so, putting on different conduct will start to change your attitudes. This means that we shouldn't wait till we feel like the new man before we put on the new man. I like that. So basically telling a prisoner, you wouldn't tell him, well, when you begin to feel like you're free, change out of those clothes, those orange clothes, and put on some new clothes when you begin to feel you're free. No, you put on the clothes. You know what? We can't wait as Christians to wait till we feel like doing what's right. We can't wait till we feel like doing it. We got to do it. And sometimes in the doing it, we will find that our attitude changes in the doing it. I only played football for 1 year, and they were really desperate. Our school was. My senior year, I'd never played football, didn't know a thing. I clipped this guy in the back and thought I did a good thing. One of my first games, I was like all excited. Coaches in my face, what are you doing, Holbrook? I'm like, I got the guy. You know? Anyhow, the guy was going to get a touchdown. So the right thing to do is to clip another guy in the back. That wasn't the right thing. Why did I get off on that? I don't know. But anyhow, but I remember what it felt like. You know, you're going to the game and stuff, but when you put on that uniform, it's like, it's a whole different mindset. The locker room goes crazy when the guys finally get geared up and they got their pads on or uniform on. We're ready for some football. There was something that happens once you get that armor on, like you're ready to go to battle. You know what? You wouldn't tell a guy, well, you go on out there in the field and when you feel like you're ready for the battle, then you put on your helmet and your pads. When you feel like you're a football player. No, you don't do that. Let me tell you what, there's going to be a lot of days you're not really going to feel like fighting. But you've got to get up and you've got to get at it. And you know what? There's a lot that happens when you just start being engaged in the battle that happens in your mind that helps you to remember, hey, I'm in a battle. So don't wait till you feel like Jesus. Don't wait till you feel like Jesus to begin to walk like Jesus. Well, I got too much ground to cover still this morning. I'm going to have to close it up in a minute, but don't get your hopes up. I'm still going to take about 5 minutes. Now, I just want you to see this before we leave today. After this, after he talks about putting off the old, putting on the new, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, notice this, if you would, where he talks about putting on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the way of Christ. We'll pass over that. I think you would understand. The new man is righteous and holy. That's what we are to follow after. Verse 25, he gives us an example, a very practical example of how we do this. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. So there's the putting off. Put off lying, be honest. Put off lying and be honest. So we need to be honest with one another in the body of Christ, and honest before God, and honest before others. I want to get to this one here because I don't want to deal with it again next week so much. Verse 26 and 27. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here he gives some direction on how to deal with anger. He acknowledges that there may be cause to have anger, but don't let that anger make you sin. So be careful in how you respond to what makes you angry. Anger must be kept in its place. And there is a place for anger. We should be angry at sin. Sin is against God. sin that's against others, our own sin in us, and sin that is against us, we can get angry. That is understandable. The Holy Spirit within us doesn't like sin. However, no matter how unrighteous something may be that made you angry, it does not justify any type of a sinful response. So in dealing with justifiable anger, He first tells us not to sin. Be careful of your response. Secondly, He gives us a time limit on how long we're allowed to be angry. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That doesn't mean that you put it down at night before you go to bed and clear your mind. Then the next morning, hey, when the sun comes up, hey, I can be angry again at that person. That doesn't mean that. You can't pick it back up. It's interesting that when He talks about being angry and not staying angry, what does He say next? Neither give place to the devil. Let me tell you what, if you're an angry person, you are giving the devil a lot of room to work in your life, to hurt you, your family, and the church. The devil here means a false accuser or slanderer. When we allow ourselves to harbor anger in our hearts and to not put it out, then we are giving the devil a good place to work. We're making room for him to begin to do a work in us and through us. When you allow yourself to remain angry, you will begin to do the work of the devil and to slander others. And it may even be those in your church. And that's the context of what he's talking about. The unrighteous actions of others never gives us the right to slander them. You are to go to them, work it out as soon as possible. You harbor that anger, whether it's justifiable or not, you will begin to sin. And eventually little words will come out here and there to cast suspicion upon them. And these things can divide us quickly as a body of Christ. He's talking about walk like Jesus, be one. When you look at it in the context of what he's saying, hey, grow up. Go to Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. Why? Because this anger will divide you from God. It will divide you from one another. We are members of one another. Lying will divide you from God. It will divide you from one another. Bitterness, wrath, evil communication. He's talking about what? Spiritual growth. Walking like Jesus. And the more that all of us are like Christ, we will have great unity in the body of Christ. I won't deal with verse 28 for the sake of time this morning, but very quickly you can see it. He says what? Let him that stole steal no more. What's he saying? Put it off. Put stealing off. What do? You put something in its place. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. So quit stealing. Start working. Get a job. And start giving to people instead of taking from people. Okay? That's very simple language, isn't it? Now, there's much more in this chapter, and we'll get to some of this next week and talk more about how it affects the grieving of the Holy Spirit. But hopefully this morning we've gained a little bit of an understanding that we are learning to walk after Christ and what that means. That we are not what we once were, but we know that we are not yet what we should be. We seek still to grow into the image of Christ day upon day, putting off and putting on. This battle must continue. And let me say this as we come to a close. Dear child of God, Jesus Christ is worth the fight. Jesus Christ is worth the battle. I'm not talking about fighting for your salvation. I'm talking about fighting because you're saved. For what all He's done, He's worth the fight and the battle. What He did at the cross of Calvary for our sins, and dying in our place, I mean buried and rising again. He's worth the striving against sin. He's worth the putting off the old man. He's worth the getting rid of the anger. He's worth the getting rid of the stealing and the lying and the drunkenness and the covetousness. He's worth all of that because He died on the cross for our sins. So live for Him. And know that when you stop battling, that's when you begin to become hardened to sin. Praise the Lord this morning if you are going in the direction of Christ. He is the one that's made the difference in us. And He's the reason this morning that you are not wanting to go after the world. So stay humble. and know that it's all by His grace that we've been made to differ. And His grace will make you different. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd use this Word and this morning in the power of Your Spirit to encourage and to challenge Your people. And Father, I pray for the lost here this morning that they would understand, Lord, that they cannot serve You acceptably without repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus Christ alone as their Lord and as their Savior. And no matter how much they might try to fight against sin, Lord, it will become no avail until they trust in the Savior of sinners. That they will not try to put upon themselves their own righteousness, but they by faith will look to Calvary and look to Jesus Christ alone, who is the righteous one dying for the unrighteous. Help us as Your people, Lord, to put off the old and to put on the new. Help us to stay true to the battle and to stay true to the fight and to keep on keeping on, to persevere in faith for all that Christ has done for us. Your children of God here today will get up tomorrow and they will each face different types of battles because of their flesh and because of the world. God strengthen them for what they have before them. In Jesus' name, and amen.